Thank you again, Mr. Radebaugh, and good afternoon once again. Over the last couple sermons, we've been looking at some of the things that Jesus Christ would have gone over with his disciples after his resurrection. Initially there on that walk to Emmaus, some of the things that he would have covered with them as he opened the scriptures for them to understand and be able to see that what needed to happen happened as they were considering what had occurred over the last 3 days in Jerusalem. In Acts 1, verse 1, let's go back. Verse 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we read that, as Luke is recording here, that Jesus began in verse 1, all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. He had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so last week we talked about some of why Jesus Christ would have spent the kingdom of God. And there are many instances in scripture where we have this number of 40, where you're looking at judgment, you're looking at testing, you're looking at various components, but in the end, we realize that Jesus Christ spent the time with them because he wanted to instill in them hope for the future. Because generally speaking, we don't survive the 50-day timeline to get to Pentecost. And so staying with them for those 40 days and being able to describe to them, to open to them the understanding of the kingdom of God was an important component of being able to have them stick around in Jerusalem to tarry there, as he had said, until the Holy Spirit would come. Today, what I'd like to do is kind of review. You might call it an elevator pitch. That might, if you're familiar with business or advertising, the concept of an elevator pitch is that, say you get stuck in the elevator with a mover and shaker in the business, what would you tell them in the time that you have in the elevator until they get off on the floor? So it's like a 30-second sort of concept of how long you would spend with them. But I think we have a very good example of this as far as Jesus Christ maybe elevator pitch concerning the kingdom of heaven. It's all recorded in one book and one chapter. So for all the times I've made you turn everywhere, today we're going to stay in one book in one chapter. You can jot down the referral scriptures that you don't have to, but we're going to stay in primarily one book, one chapter. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, because here we have a section of scripture that records a number of attributes of the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 13, you may have heard messages on this where you're talking about the parables of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is giving them an idea, and I think that consider this as the elevator pitch sort of thing. It gives the structure, it gives the context. And we're going to dive into over the next, I think we've got two more messages, I think, before two more messages that I get to give before the day of Pentecost to flesh out a little bit more. But this is kind of like the skeleton of it. This is not, it's in its entirety, but consider this for the attributes that it does share, the context that it does give for other aspects of the kingdom that you might be thinking about in your mind, from the book of Isaiah and various other spots. You might be thinking about those millennial, those kingdom concepts. But we see it actually here all truncated in a nice fashion. So we're going to stick around here. The first thing that we see is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. Matthew 13, verse 1. This is the parable of the sower, or you could say the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer. Jesus, on the same day, went out to the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got onto a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." If you you wanted to jot down the companion scriptures, if you're looking at other passages, this is one of the parables about the kingdom of heaven that can also be found in other books of the Gospels. Mark 4, verses 1 through 9 is where you'll find this, and Luke 8, verses 4 to 8. You'll also find this parable about the kingdom of heaven being like a sower. So a sower goes out. Now, this is also another one of those things that's really nice because he explains it to us. Because there are so many times you're like, oh, God, that's a cool story. What did you grasp from this? So let's actually, Jesus has that conversation about parables and saying, see and you will see and hear and they will not hear in the subsequent verses. But he said in verse 16 here, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. This is something of a prophecy, because at that moment, it wasn't true for his disciples. We talked about this a little bit when he had the conversation with them on the evening of Passover with the foot washing. Do you know what I've done to you? Now you're not going to grasp it until later. And then he asked them again, do you realize what I've done for you? So he says, well, blessed are your eyes. Well, we know that also when he prayed later, he tells his father, he says, thank you for opening this to the eyes of these babes, for these individuals to know it. And so some of this stuff, they didn't grasp right then. But we have the beauty of hindsight. And Jesus Christ there is saying that they have the opportunity to see and to hear and to understand. So verse 18, we get the explanation of this. Verse 18 through 23. It says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. So we get here where we're talking about the kingdom. Right? If you look at beforehand when he's talking about this, you don't really get the full context that he's talking about the kingdom. He's just saying, well, there's a sower who goes out and he sows these things, and sometimes it grows, sometimes it doesn't, it gets choked out. So now he puts it into the context. Because he said to his disciples, he talked about the purpose of the parable so that, like, the multitudes wouldn't quite grasp it. It's kind of like an aside. And then you go back and you see him explain to them the parable of the sower. So he's now nesting this into the concept and the idea of the kingdom. So when anyone hears a word, we're in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. It's a really interesting parable to give. In Matthew 9, verse 9, I said we weren't going to turn another spot. We're going to turn to another spot. Keep your bookmark here, because we're always going to come back to this spot. How's that? Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. It's interesting because we'll stay in one book. One book. Matthew 9, verse 9. Jesus goes and he's passing by, talking about Matthew, the tax collector. Passes on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, why do we turn here on the heels of reading the parable of the sower? Jesus was preaching the same message. And yet, some people were offended by it. Hope of the kingdom. It's the same encouragement. It's the same promise. Again, there are a number of other parables that we can go to outside of Matthew 13. I think of the workers in the vineyard. It's the same task. It's the same job. It's the same thing. Yet, you have a varying fonts, right? Some are overjoyed and immediately do something about it. Others allow the deceitfulness of riches in the world to choke it away. So it's not a problem with the seed. Because that's one of the things. When you purchase seed, you're talking about germination rates. And so you'll try to look at the whoever produces that seed. You want to have so much overage because, well, they're not all going to sprout. That's a massive, those are sunk costs there. It's a massive waste. You want to make sure you're having good, productive seed. The production of the seed is not the issue. What we see here is it's the soil upon which it falls as to whether or not that is. And so it's like those who receive it. And so this is also important for us to consider, because when you're talking about the kingdom, again, same message, same promises, same opportunity. But we have to know that different people will respond differently. And I'm not trying to make us look across the room, but it's like, it's good to know that in this family and in this room, people respond differently. It's not like that's necessarily wrong. Because even among those who are like, wow, okay, so we're all here, we're in the good soil.
Yeah.
But some 30, some 60, some 100, right? So like, which one are you? But it's like, everybody responds differently. Everybody's going to respond to it differently. And that's okay. We just want to make sure we're cultivating the soil that is going to be rich and there's going to be increase, because we know that that's what God looks for. God looks for increase, even if it is just even at least the interest, right? We know from the parable of the talents, right? So God wants increase. His desire, he sends his word out and he expects it to come back with increase. And so our responsibility is to increase it, not to allow it to wither away, not to allow it to be taken up by the animals or the beasts of the field, or to allow Satan to come in. It says in verse 19 here in Matthew 13 that the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. When we commit to allowing that seed to germinate in us, these are some of those things that Revelation 3 speaks to. Don't let anyone take your crown. Endure to the end. So many of these concepts when we're talking about are rooted right here in Matthew, as he's kind of like, again, giving a skeletal framework for what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like setting expectations. This is the concept. The second concept that Jesus covers here is that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven coming out of the days of unleavened bread. So he talked about the kingdom of heaven as like a farmer, or the parable of the sower there. Kingdom of heaven is like leaven. A little bit farther down here in Matthew 13 verse 33. Matthew 13 verse 33. The companion section is in Luke 13. Verse 20, Luke 13, verse 20 and 21. But the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Verse 33 here in Matthew 13. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Like, we just went through unleavened bread. Well, Jesus Christ is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's the bread of life. How's the kingdom of heaven like leaven? Well, this woman hides it in 3 measures of meal until it's all leavened. And this is where I talk about the leavening process, and I talked about how yeast and a biological leavening process will go and consume and grow until there's nothing left to grow. It will grow as much as it can until it consumes everything. And we know that the kingdom of God is of its increase, there will be no end. And so when he's talking about leaven here, he's saying it's going to grow till it can't anymore. Another aspect that you might point out here is that the kingdom of heaven, it starts small. Very small. Even those little yeast packets, I think I talked about how small like the yeast spores were. I'm trying to remember if you, like a grain of salt. Is the example that I used. No, sorry, grain of sugar is what I had used. Grain of sugar. And it takes 25 spores of leaven, yeast, to go across the diameter of 1 grain of sugar. 1 grain of sugar. 25 yeast spores. It's very small. It's very small. When you're saying, oh, you put some leaven into this meal, leaven into this meal, leaven into this measure of meal, and it's good, they will expand. They will multiply. They will go until, I mean, you could take it, and obviously if you want it faster, you need to put more yeast into it than less, but the speed is not necessarily the point here. The point here is that it starts very small, and then it grows from there. God's kingdom starts small, and it grows. And we know that, go back into the Old Testament, one person, it was very oftentimes one person, one family at a time. And then you get up to an entire nation of people, and then they stop listening. And then you just start back over. Okay, now we're back down to 12, 120. And it like slowly grows. But we know that no man can open or close that door save for, you know, Christ is the door. He is the way. Gates of hell are never going to prevail against it, but it's going to keep going. And again, of its increase, there will be no end. And so the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. A third thing that is kind of playing off of here, the kingdom of heaven being like leaven, is that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Let's go to verse 31 here in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 31 to 32. Companion verses for this are in Mark 4, verses 30 to 32, and Luke 13, verses 18 to 19. Now, this is an interesting thing because it actually, and I put this after the parable of the leaven, because it says here, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. So we go back to the parable of the sower, right? So someone is sowing this mustard seed in their field. They're actively doing this to promote the growth of the mustard. But it indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in the branches. So if you're a mustard aficionado, and you get stone ground mustard, you can sometimes see the size of the little mustard seed, but it's not that big. It's very small. They're like a millimeter, millimeter and a half in diameter. They're not really big. But the interesting thing is, not only are they actively sown, so this isn't just like the leaven, right? It's actively put into the lump for growth. But then what we see here is that it doesn't just grow. It doesn't just grow, but it goes from being the least thing to the biggest thing. That makes me think of Daniel when it talks about the stone coming and dashing the feet of the idol, the golden statue, and then it grows to consume the stone grows into a mountain to consume the entire earth. Right? It's going to grow into the biggest thing. It's going to grow into the biggest thing. But in addition to that, it doesn't just grow into the biggest thing. It provides then shade, housing, a home to the birds of the air that come and nest in its branches. And so that's another interesting aspect of the field, of the mustard seed, because when you're talking about the kingdom of heaven, you're looking at the attributes of it. Okay, so it's going to grow, it's going to go from small to big, it's going to consume everything else, it's going to get to be the biggest thing that is there, but then it's also going to provide shelter, it's going to provide a home for these animals. And interesting thing about birds that nest in trees, they're generally the ones that are hopping around on the ground eating all the seeds, eating the various things. It's like you ever put out grass seed or put out things to try to plant it, and the birds come and you're like, no. I've had it where those whole flocks of, I don't know what they are, they're like brownish black birds. Maybe they're just blackbirds. I don't know. But they're in my yard. There's like, you get like 100 of them just like swarmed all over. Like, I just put seed down. No! And they just eat it all. So you have these birds that eat the seed that are now actually taking shelter in what this seed has produced, which is a pretty amazing thing when you consider, again, what we have come to understand about the kingdom of God that perhaps isn't fully explained here. It's not really 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This is a very interesting concept because, to me, it brought to mind a passage from Matthew 6. So, keep Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What we saw in Matthew 13 is we saw an individual who's like going about, and it's like, it's a treasure hunter's dream. Or you just stumble across. Maybe you just happen to bring your metal detector with you to the beach that day. And he's just like, whoa! This is amazing. Did anybody else see me see it? No. Okay. Cover back up. And then sell everything to get this. It's like, wow. Okay. Comes back. Gets the treasure. Make sure that the treasure is secure. Because this isn't just... And when you're talking about how you go through life, it can be so easy. I mean, the practicality of doing this, the risk of doing this to us, is it can be one of those things where, ooh, I'm risk averse, right? I want to make sure I'm providing for my family. That's too much. And when we're talking about like a hidden treasure, you see it, like you know that you need to get that. You know that you need to do whatever it is. You hawk everything, you borrow from your family, you go and you get it. So there is kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch, well, what's stopping me from pursuing this? This seed that has been planted, I need to go after this with everything. With all of my being, I need to pursue this. And so this is not as much a direct discourse on the kingdom of heaven as much as it is. It speaks to the value of the kingdom of heaven, but it also speaks to the type of individual who needs to be there, who will be there, because this type of individual who's pursuing the kingdom of heaven sees the value, responds to the known value and the recognition of that value, and makes it happen to go and pursue it. Again, going to the concept from Revelation 2 and 3, where we're told to endure, to persevere, to let nobody take that crown. When you see it, you do everything within your power to go and get it. To add a little bit more to this concept, verses 45 to 46 is that the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price, or a valuable pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Sometimes we lump these two parables together and we're like, it's pretty much saying the same thing. It's a really good, valuable thing. But I would like to draw a distinction between the two. The man who found the treasure hidden in the field, he just happened upon that treasure. One could say he accidentally bumped into it. Very different than this individual, this merchant. A merchant buys, sells, trades. His job is in knowing the value of goods. And when he comes across the pearl, says, this is like, so today it's a whole new thing where you can, you do op shopping, or you go to the Goodwill, and you're like, that is a pristine thing. Maybe you scroll through Facebook Marketplace or Craigslist or wherever you're looking at stuff. You're like, that's a really valuable thing. And they only want that for it? Yes. Yes, please. You go and you get it, and maybe you upsell it on eBay or you're like, no, this is amazing. I've been looking for this. I see the value here. You're going back and forth. You're trading. You're looking at it. You know that there is value there. It's not just like, oh, I happen to be here. This is a very different parable than the parable of the hidden treasure, because this is an individual who knew what they were looking at, knew the value of it without a question, and goes and he sold all that he had and bought it. Hold your spot here. Let's go to Matthew 19. Perhaps you thought of this section of scripture when we went over the pearl of great price, when we went over the hidden treasure. Matthew 19, verse 16 is where we'll pick up. This is Jesus speaking to the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler came to him and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he's in recognition that there's a valuable thing. And this is why I'm using it here and not when we're talking about the hidden treasure. Because he's rich. He didn't get that way, you know, we can assume. He didn't get that way just by, you know, fiat. It takes work. It takes effort. He says, "What can I do to inherit eternal life? I want to pursue this invaluable thing. And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, here's how you have to do it. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And so he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Done. Check. Awesome. Hundredfold, right? He's like, he's growing, he knows how to do this stuff. This is good soil. I have done all these things. And the young man says that. He says, all these things I have kept from my youth. Is there anything else I need to do? Is there anything else I lack? And so Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And you know the value of things. You know where your heart is. And he looks at us and says, whoa, hold on. That's not, that juice is not worth the squeeze. That is not worth doing all of those things, to give up all of that. So he valued, like the merchant, knew the value of things. He's like, he recognized that there was value there. But then he said, oh, hold on, it's not as valuable as these other things that I have. And so he goes away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he was not one who didn't know the value of things, but he inaccurately valued eternal life as opposed to what he had in current possession. Much like the man who said, oh, this has been a bumper crop year. What should I do? Well, soul, let's lay up our goods for later, and we'll build a bigger barn, and we'll do just great. Because again, it's the valuation of the here and now as opposed to the valuation of the future. And both of those parables that we went over, the hidden treasure as well as the pearl of great price, is there's a recognition. There's a recognition of the value. You take that all the way back to the pearl, to the parable of the sower. What would it take to allow somebody to snatch out of your hands? I'm going to use a very carnal, I'm going to use an example that maybe isn't as pertinent. If you have the winning ticket stub for the Mega Millions jackpot, and those things get up into the hundreds of millions, how many people are you going to let snatch that out of your hand? No, that's generational money right there. That's life-altering stuff, right? No. I'm holding this. I'm going to hire a lawyer, a financial advisor, all the things that I need to do to make sure that I'm going to build a bigger barn. It's essentially what we're doing. But it's like when you get to the concept here where it's talking about the pearl and it's talking about the hidden treasure, it's like these people recognize the value. And so when you're talking about what kind of soil we are that the seed falls upon, the seed again is the same. If we're stony soil, you know, hire yourself a gopher. They'll put them all in one spot in the field. You get rid of those stones. If it's that it's too shallow, I mean, do what you need to do to become the right soil, to change what you can, to ask God for the help to be able to make that right, so that way we're holding on to it. We're not letting somebody come and take it away. Last two parables here in Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Verse 47. This is an interesting parable here. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. Dragnet is a type of fishing net. And we can see here in verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a parable of the dragnet. Or parable of the fishing net. And I think this is interesting because, again, drawing a distinction between the net here and the parable of the sower is that here, what is consistent is that the net is thrown in, pulling all kinds, right? So you have all sorts. But actually what you catch is all sorts, as opposed to the parable of the sower where, like, some things grow. So even here, the things that you get are the things that grow when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. It's the opportunity is sent out. And you know what? You can catch a lot of things. And you might find this in life where people like being around you more than they like being around bad people. You're not going to steal their things. You're not going to call them names. You're not going to be mean to them, right? If you're behaving, generally speaking, if you're behaving in a Christian fashion, people will like you more and want to be around you. We actually saw this effect. When you're talking about sports teams, but it's like, you see Israel leaving Egypt? Who says, we've heard about you and how your God is taking care of you, estimated the Egyptians before you. I mean, that sounds attractive. I would also like to be on that team and not on the one where the walls fall down, save me and my family, right? So that's essentially what Rahab said when they come up to Jericho. So this concept here of the dragnet, though, remember, all sorts are pulled in. But then the interesting thing is that at the end of the age, verse 49, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just. There are all sorts of other parables that we can go to in Scripture where you might be thinking about sheep and goats. You might be thinking about the next parable that we're going to read. But this concept here, it's good for us to note. Actually, let's turn over to me. Turn over to Matthew 7. Keep your spot here. Let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. There are going to be a lot of people who come. There are going to be a lot of people who are attracted to the good things. Maybe you're attracted to the blessings. We have to analyze and ask ourselves, what is it that's drawing us? But Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But exactly what he told the rich young ruler. Do the commandments, right? But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? All these things I've done from my youth. Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He's going to sift. He's going to separate. Even if the dragnet pulls in, everybody. Anything. I mean, it's like whatever is bigger than...